our missionary to India. And this morning I'll be teaching Sunday school for you, Matthew chapter 4. As we look at Matthew chapter 4, this chapter is a 7.5 grade level, 25 verses, 557 words, all inspired by God. Preserve every word in the King James Bible. And if you'll notice down in verse 1, it said, "Then was Jesus led of the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread.' But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" You'll make note in your Bible there. That's one of the places that the new versions want to attack. They want to take away every word of God. Then in verse 5, "Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone.' And Jesus said unto him, 'It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" And verse 8, "And again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, 'All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me.' Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt not worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.' Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him." In these first 11 verses of Matthew chapter 4, you'll find out that the temptation that Christ went through is the same one that Adam and Eve went through: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's the devil's three tricks he tries on everybody. That's his three main tools in his toolbox. He may use a variation on the measurements, but they're always going to be falling under one of those categories. I was at a meeting one time, and this guy said something, and I thought it just grieved me when he said it, and I knew why later when I studied the Bible. He said that Jesus, where it says in the Bible, he was tempted like as we are. He said that if you're a man and you've been tempted with the sin of homosexuality, he said Jesus was tempted with that. And that grieved me when he said that. He said, he went on to say, if you've been tempted with the sin of drinking, Jesus was tempted with drinking and all that. And he got through with all that, and it bothered me so bad, I went and looked at the Bible myself. And this is why you should always check behind people when they say stuff. Not everybody that holds the Bible in their hand and stands behind something like this is a preacher or told of God to say what they're saying. And I went and looked it up, and Jesus was tempted like as we are: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. He wasn't tempted with sodomy. He wasn't tempted with dope and drinking and all that. But the devil came to him with a temptation that would try to tempt him. You ever notice he ain't never offered you the kingdoms of this world? You know why? You ain't that important. If he thought you were, he would. If he thought that'd be the thing that gets you, he'd offer it to you. Now notice down, if we look on down in verse number 18, and Jesus is, or excuse me, not 18, 12. "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by Esaias the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun and the way of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up.' From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Key thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Before the crucifixion, before and after the resurrection, the message didn't change. It was repent. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And straightway left their nets and followed him. And says, and going from thence, he saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother, in a ship with Zebedee, and their father mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people who were taken with divers disease and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and healed them. Now here's the difference between Jesus and Benny Hinn. You come to Jesus' meeting, everybody gets to get healed. You go to Benny Hinn's meeting, you get 3 interviews. And if they find out you got half a brain, you don't get to go up on stage. And somebody told me one time, said, now, you know, if Evander Holyfield went up on stage, like I said, if you have half a brain, they ain't going to let you up there. And see, another thing, too, is they're going to ask you something like they do in the Soul Winners Club. What is your church background? They find out you're an independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist. You don't get to go on stage. See? Because you ain't subject to this popping in the head business. I saw a video one time as a tent meeting of Oral Roberts from years and years ago. Old Oral had a deaf man up on stage, or thought he was deaf or whatever. And he took that guy and sat in front of him, and he said, "Can you hear?" And the guy just looked forward. He goes, "Can you hear?" And he stuck his fingers in his ears and started Abba Shiva, Huva Honda, and all that other business, and took his hands out of his ears and said, "Do you hear now?" He said, "What?" Nice trick. But here's the problem. If Jesus healed somebody, he didn't make a show of it. And he didn't make merchandise out of those people. Creflo Dollar, when he comes to town, listen, key word his last name, Dollar. Creflo Dollar comes to town, you got to pay for him and his wife to be there. They both draw a salary. Wouldn't that be nice? Missionary comes in, you got to pay the wife too. See there, I knew somebody would agree with me on that. But notice back in verse 23, here's what Jesus did. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness, all manner of disease among the people. I want to focus in on that gospel right there. The gospel of God. The gospel is a joyful message. It's a joyful message. And listen, when we get to looking about the gospel message, the history of the gospel would be literally the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, the actions of Christ, then the death and resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, and the doctrines of Christ. When you and I get the gospel of God, God begins to give us all that. Some of you may have been fortunate that before you got saved, you understood some of that. But when you got saved, you got to take in all of it. Now it all started to make sense. Somebody said a while back, said, why did Christ have to be born of a virgin? Do y'all know why? He needed to be a sinless Savior. David said, in sin, my mother did conceive me. Was he born out of adultery? Was his parents shacking up? Was one Jew and one Gentile? It's just man and woman. So that concludes the fact the Bible said everybody's born under sin, for all have sinned. And then, you know, you get to look at something like that. You got the virgin birth there, which leads to something else, which is the sinless life of Christ. And listen. No matter what you hear, according to the Bible, Jesus never showed one spark of deity to his 30 years old. He never done one miracle, never done anything. Y'all know what the first miracle he done was? Water into wine. Is Moses a type of Christ? Wonder what his first thing he did was. He did something similar to that, didn't he? Yeah. It's a type of Christ. Fits the type. But you get on down, and the gospel is also called the gospel of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. It's called the gospel of Christ in Romans 1:16, the gospel of salvation in Ephesians 1, the gospel of grace in Acts 20, and the gospel of peace in Romans 10. And the first mention of the word gospel is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23, where we're at. And the things that surround the gospel, there's 5 things that surround the word gospel. Number 1 is teaching. People have got to be taught what the gospel is. They've got to be somebody that can explain it to them, and the Holy Spirit of God used that to drive that home about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and how he is the Son of God. Secondly, the thing that accompanies the gospel is preaching. I heard some of y'all talking about somebody had crossing guards and clowns and all that other stuff out and all that other business and rock and roll and all that. That ain't what accompanies the gospel. What accompanies the gospel is preaching. When I find a crowd that wants to take preaching away, I know what crowd I just walked into, and it's the wrong crowd. And we get into the gospel of God, and we get into the fact that preaching surrounds the gospel. I'm glad to make note of this. Since preaching surrounds the gospel, I'd rather go where the gospel's preached than whether it's thought of. Well, this will make them think, they say. It don't make them think. A guy wearing a Jesus hat. Somebody said, well, he said to me, he said, this is a guy, a real guy. I wouldn't tell you who it was, but it embarrassed people. I can tell you who it is. But he said, I'm wearing this Jesus hat so it'd make people think. It don't make them think. The only thing they're going to think is you nuts. They ain't going to stop and think, God, he's a Christian. He's got Jesus on his hat. If that works, I'm getting me a Reese's Cup Jesus thing and wearing it all the time from now on. I'm going to quit giving out gospel tracts, preaching CDs. I'm just going to go get Reese's Jesus and Coca-Cola Jesus and wear them all the time. But that ain't how, what a company is. It's teaching, preaching. Third thing a company is in that first mention is healing. Is healing. Do you know that with the gospel comes healing? What does it heal? Our sin sick soul.
Amen.
Nothing, listen, nothing like getting saved and getting the gospel of God and healing you of that sin sickness you've been carrying around all your life. Before I got saved, I was captured and committed to several things. I got saved, I got the chains took off, and now I can't be captured again. Why? I got healed. Benny Hinn wasn't even around.
Amen.
Jimmy Swagger wasn't there to cry over his prostitution sins. I'm telling you, listen, God got a hold of that thing and does something with it. And another thing that accompanies the gospel, you see in that verse, is people. People. I am all for, if you are church devil, you leaving right now. I'm all for that. Okay? But listen, we got to have people. And we usually got to have lost people if we're going to use the gospel on them. Lost people need to be saved. Is that right? Now think about this for a minute. The late Dr. Marnie Sampson told me, he said, don't run everybody off. You got to have at least one to preach to. I told Lisa when he said that, I said, stick with me, honey. We're going places. Hey, you got to understand something here. The gospel of God, there's people that accompany the gospel of God. And if you got the gospel of God, you got people, here's how you get to them people in verse 23. Another thing goes with the gospel is they went about. They went somewhere. Where'd they go? From where they wasn't. They went out. They went about taking the gospel of God somewhere to somebody. We would call that soul winning, right? Missionary work and things like that. Is that right? Now, here's the thing to consider. If the gospel is accompanied by teaching, preaching, healing, and people, they go about to reach these people. Who's our prime example of that? Jesus was. He went about. It would be wonderful if we could sit on a park bench somewhere and set a Bible beside us and say, you know what? I'm going to sit here till the elect comes and ask me why that Bible's here. And then miraculously, the elect come up and say, are you a Christian? And I could tell them, by the foreordained knowledge of God, God has placed you here today so you could find His irresistible grace and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And that might work. There'll be somebody come along and believe anything. But probably what would be your best bet is to do what Jesus did. He didn't sit down anywhere. He went about with the gospel. Where did He go to? Listen to this, where the lost people were. And that's where you got to go to. You got to go where people are at. I found out something this past week. If you go to the neighborhoods, if you just ask the police where they go to, if you go to the neighborhoods, you're going to find lost people. All you got to do is say, dear Mr. Policeman, where are all the people you go visit? What street are you most frequently on? And if you go talk to your sheriff up here and say, Sheriff Mueller, what? Go through your list of calls, your criminal domestic violence, your drugs, all that, and just simply ask them, what streets do you frequent the most on these calls? Where are all your warrants served at? Where's your child support guy at? Where's all them people? Where's the majority of that at? If he gives you a general location, that's where you need to circle and start visiting. Start right there. Because what you're going to find is a bunch of people that can't say, well, I'm better than a crackhead because they are the crackhead. I'm better than such that don't pay his child support because I'd be the guy that don't pay it. And go there and go about taking the gospel out. The main thing Jesus was accused of was not being a sinner, but being around them. It wouldn't be bad for a Christian to be accused of that if he was out there winning them instead of trying to do like them.
Right.
Nowadays, we got the sinners. We said, listen, we're going to make a church like you like it. Now, let's make it like Jesus likes it and then go about and find that crowd and get them into what Jesus likes. This is all dealing with the gospel now. Now, the gospel should be preached according to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. If you look over Mark 16, Matthew, Mark 16, verse 15. The gospel should be preached. Mark 16, verse 15, the Bible says there, and he said to them, this is the resurrected Christ, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. So the gospel should be preached. There should be something about the gospel where we take it and preach it to people. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel should be preached. You say ain't called to preach. Here's a good one for you then. Mark 13. The gospel should be preached, and here's what else we can do with it. You get Mark 13 in one hand and Psalm 68 in another. In Mark 13, look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. Published. And then over in Psalm 68:11 says, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company of those that published it. So you and I, if you're not called to preach, publish it. Put it out there. Get you some gospel tracts, get you some CDs. Give these things out to people, and don't just scatter them out like, if you go to every phone booth you pass, put 10 on it. Don't do that. When you go to the gas station, you don't have to walk about every gas pump out there, because eventually somebody will come out there and run you off. Then you won't be able to buy gas, and you'll be walking. Okay? But go out there and put gospel track in that thing where you get your gas. Stick a gospel track in that thing. Just all you got to do is take it like this. Do it like this. Stick it right in there, and it'll fit. When you go out on visitation, don't put 100 tracts on one guy's door. Put one. Okay? When you go to the hospital, listen to this. There's a preacher who used to work at the hospital. All he did was go around and pick up tracts. Just pick up tracts, all he did. He could have left them out there. Publish it. Put it out there. Put it out there. Gospel tract. When you get your food at Hardee's, publish it. Give a gospel tract to somebody. I was sitting in the line at Hardee's one day, gave a gospel tract to a lady. She was a full-bore lesbian. There she was. She had all kind of crazy-looking hair and all this other stuff. She looked right at me and said, do you know I was a lesbian? I said, you had funny-colored hair, but I wouldn't have guessed that. I mean, I just, caught me totally off guard. Then she started crying and telling me how she knew that she needed to get saved. And I'm like, I know you need to get saved. I mean, she was witnessing that she was lost and telling me how she needed to get saved. I couldn't believe it. One gospel tract. Went in McDonald's one day, gave out a gospel tract to a lady. You know what she did? She sat there and started crying and said, I remember back when I used to be in church. I remember back when I used to be in church, when I did this. And I said, why don't you get back in there? She said, I need to. I had a clear testimony of salvation. And it's surprising what one gospel tract can do to help somebody, just one. People say, well, them don't work. John Bunyan would disagree. Ain't that the guy that wrote Pilgrim's Progress? I believe his saved reading the gospel tract, if I'm not mistaken. And his book probably touched more people than Joel Osteen's has.
Amen.
Amen. Now that I'm talking about your favorite preacher, Joel Osteen, I'll get off that and get on to something you'll know. I want to look at some things about the gospel. Let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's look at some things about the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Jones's pastor is Joel Osteen. I don't want to offend him in any way, shape, or form. Or is it your son-in-law's, Joel Osteen? There we go. It's your son-in-law's pastor, right? It's 2 Timothy chapter 1. He's a what? A heretic, he said. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look down at verse 12. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, for which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. You people said a soul winner's club. Matthew 10:32. What's that say? You said half and you said half. What was your half again? So if we confess him before men down here, it's because we got saved. God will confess us in heaven. He said, I'm not ashamed of him. And here's why. He said, for I know whom I have believed. We deal here with the commitment of the gospel. I know whom I have believed. That indicates a personal experience with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. When God deals with us in conviction, it's when he comes to deal with us and letting us know personally he knows what's going on. Man will try to hide his sin under anything. The first man, he hid it under a fig leaf. The second man, what'd he do? I don't know where Abel is. I ain't heard from him. I mean, they try to hide everything. We try to hide stuff under this. People try to hide things under their, what do you call it, hide things under their mattress. Listen, kids will hide things under the mattress, hide things under their bed. And then when the parents come in there and they say, you got anything under your bed, you know what he's going to say? There's a monster under there. I wouldn't go under there. Thinking the parents believe he's a monster. He's trying to hide their sin. But here's the thing. Paul didn't say, I know what I believe. He said, I know whom I believe. A lot of folks that say they doubt their salvation say, I don't know if I prayed right. Well, it's not in a prayer. It's in a person. It's in a whom. Paul said, I know whom I believe. See, when you deal with the convicting power of the Holy Ghost, you deal with the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when he convicts, he converts. And they tell me that when you convert something, it goes from one thing to another. We was talking about them adapters. The other day, you plug in the wall. It's got a certain power thing coming out. You plug that black wall wart in the wall, and it turns that power into something else you can use for something else. God takes you and he saves you and he converts you. He converts you into something else. And notice this. We deal with the convicting power and the changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. To commit is like a deposit. That's where you take your money up to the bank and you have faith and trust that when you put your dollar bill and you lay it up there in that bank, what do they do with it? They take it. And they've got your dollar. Your account has $1 in it. And listen, whether you ever get another bank statement or whether or not you believe that thing's really there, you can go check it and it's there, right? Because it's been deposited by you, it's in their trust, and that dollar is yours, right? So until you withdraw said dollar, that dollar is there, correct? It's been committed. That's where they get deposits from. That's where they get the word deposit from, is the word, the Bible word, commit. Now notice this. We deal with the commitment of the gospel. If you look over at Philippians chapter 1, take a left there, go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Christ is the believer's purpose. And here we find the confirmation of the gospel where he says in verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, see, Paul was southern, because I have you in my heart, insomuch as both in my bonds and in defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. A confirmation is the act of establishing, fixing, settling, and making certain. And in dealing with the confirmation of the gospel, he's not dealing with anything in Roman Catholicism. See, they got their false religious system. Part of it's a confirmation. They stole that from the Bible the same way the charismatics stole the Holy Ghost. Or they say they did. I don't believe they did. I believe they got a false religious system. You know the difference between charismatics and Catholics? This is not a joke. This is serious. Catholics claim apostolic succession in the priesthood. They claim apostolic succession, charismatic, in the power. And they still ain't got it. It's funny how they went away with their basic beliefs, went away in about 63 A.D. and didn't show back up to 1906. Where was God? Where was God? They're talking about, where's the King James Bible 469? Where are you for 1906? You wasn't around. And it's funny how they show up about the same time the American Standard Version shows published up in this country. False Bibles and false religion always go together. Notice this. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. We're talking about the confirmation of the gospel. Making certain, making sure. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The confirmation of the gospel. Where is it confirmed at? It's done at the church. You get in a good Bible-believing church, and you got saved, you know what's going to happen when you're there? Listen, the man of God's going to preach, the Bible's going to be taught and things like that, and there's going to be somebody inside you that's not you, that you like to think it's you, but it's not you, it's him, and he's going to want to get in on all that stuff. You're going to be singing a song one day, and he's going to squeeze your heart over what a friend we have in Jesus and things like that. And you'll begin to understand, hey, this really ain't about me at all. It really ain't about me at all. It's about him. And then you're going to notice that there's going to be something preached on, and you're going to be sitting there thinking you are perfect in your walk and ways, and somebody's going to get up and preach. You know what's going to happen? They're going to name your sin. And you're going to think, dear God, I thought I'd quit everything. And God's going to say, now you're kind of still doing this. And you're going to say, oh, my goodness. And then you're going to find your way to an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. And he's going to say, that's okay. I love you and I forgive you. And listen, that's done at the church. I feel sorry for folks that can't go to church, that can't go, not that won't go, people that cannot go. These folks is wheelchair ridden, bedridden. Some folks have these diseases and things and they can't go out. Ran into a lady out visiting one day, and she's allergic to light. She had to come to the door doing all this stuff. Her house was dark inside. She said she had some kind of something wrong with her eyes. Listen, I feel sorry for folks like that. But then I see people that could go places. You know what they want to do? If they go to church at all, I want you to have 8:30 service. Got to be on the lake by 12, preacher. You understand. I can't come at 8:30. We won't have a service at 2 o'clock. There's a holiness church, but my house has service at 2 o'clock. You know why? We got to get up early so many days of the week. You know, it's so hard to get up and be at church at 10 o'clock. Where is it you work at? Oh, I work at BMW, Michelin, something on the other side of Spartanburg. Oh, what time do you got to get? Oh, we got to get up at 5 and be there at 7. And you can't make 10. I consider 8 o'clock sleeping in if I was that crowd, wouldn't you? But I guess when you feel Saturday night with drinking and boozing and everything, it's hard to get up on Sunday morning. So them holiness, they go to church near my house at 2 o'clock. You know why? Well, there's two reasons for that. One, they can come in there as late as they want to. And secondly, they can go to the lake that morning if they get up early enough. Have a little evening religion and go to the house. Y'all act like you ain't never heard this stuff before. But listen to this. It's confirmation. It's done at the church and by the individual. He said, work out your own salvation. He didn't say, work mine out. He said, work yours out. Find out if what you got that you say you saved lines up with what God said salvation is and work that thing out. Compare Scripture with Scripture. See what God's book says about it. Don't consult people what their experiences are because they're going to vary from person to person. And some people base everything on experience. God said work out your own salvation with these two things, fear and trembling. What you got to do is you got to get in this Bible, say, Lord, what is salvation? Do I have what you have? And go through and make sure you've got the thing. And that's done at the church through preaching and things like that. And it's done by the individual. Let's look over 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We see something else come up. We see the confirmation of the gospel. Now we see the conflict of the gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you look down at verse 17. He says about this thing here, he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Come out from among them. Them is verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with people who would take the Lord's Supper and it's something other than the Lord's Supper? That's what that is. Me and the Lutheran guy up there, we ain't going to have communion together. Number one, if he comes here, we don't allow it. Number two, I wouldn't go there for his. They believe it's something entirely different. I noticed they have the Greater Gaffney Ministerial Association meetings. I've seen them things. They'll advertise them. They used to send me letters, so I told them I wasn't going to come. And then they said, why? And I told them, why? And I ain't got a letter since. But their scheduled events goes like this. Come Easter time, what they say, what we're going to do is we're going to have this. We're going to have service at the Pentecostal church on Monday. The Southern Baptist preacher is going to preach for him. On Tuesday, we're going down to the Methodist church, and the Lutheran guy is going to preach for him. Wednesday, we're all going to show up at the Presbyterian church, and we're going to have the Presbyterian gets the Independent Baptist guy. And then on Thursday, we're going to go down to the Jesus Only crowd, and we're going to have one of their charismatic speakers from one of the big-time charismatic churches flown in to do his. Friday, we're going to celebrate Good Friday. We're all going to carry a cross down the streets of Gaffney. Now, it's a funny thing. Their cross they carry has two wheels on the back of it while they're carrying it. That's to prevent all that suffering, you know. And then all the politicians will show up for that one because it's on a sidewalk, of course, in front of Floyd Baker Boulevard. And then they take and they say, well, Saturday we're going to have a day of rest. That's God's Sabbath. And we're going to meet down there at the Catholic Church about 6 o'clock. And the priest is going to give us the bread and the wine. Isn't that something? By the way, Catholics, listen, all you Catholic friends that say, I think you probably are saved. Let's see what they really mean. Their Pope just said you wasn't. Said that this week. If you ain't a Catholic, you ain't saved. But to draw you in, to have a dialogue with you, they'll do anything they can, including that. Try to make you think you need to come be part of Mother Rome. And while you're there, they'll give you literature about it. So it sounds more like the Greater Catholic Association than the Greater Gaffney Ministerial Association. It's a great compromise. God said don't go in there and fool with that crowd. Okay? See, he said come out from among them, not hang around with them. Come out from among them. Now notice this, that's the conflict of the gospel. And we are to separate from things like that according to verse 17 where God says, be ye separate, saith the Lord. We have conflict with friends with the gospel because when you get saved, your friends are not going to understand, why are you not going to go out here to this place with me? You used to would go. Well, now there's a conflict. I got saved and God said, don't go there. Well, you can go one time. No, we can't go one time. One time will lead to 10 times. Well, the conflict of the gospel with friends works like this. You got to get new friends most every time. And by the way, when you got saved, you remember any friends you have? Have you missed them yet? I mean, really. They smoked all your cigarettes. They drank all your beer. They cussed you to your face. And they said, well, he ain't around us no more. Well, listen, I'd be glad somebody like that wouldn't hang around me no more. I'd be glad to see him go. Now I got more cigarettes than beer, see? But then here's the thing. You get saved, you get rid of your friends that's bumming off of you, you quit drinking, you quit smoking, now you got money to buy you a car or something like that. If I was smoking today and got saved today and I had to quit smoking today, I'd have so much money by the end of this month, $5 a pack of cigarettes. I smoked nearly a pack and a half cigarettes a day when I quit 25 years ago. My goodness, how much money is that, somebody? 5 times 7's? 35, 35 times 4? How much is that? 140. All right, in 10 months, how much would that be? $1,400 in 10 months. Just 10 months. You know what I could do with that money? I could waste it. But I could do this. I could go down to Chevrolet place or Ford place. I'll make a down payment on this here Mustang or this Camaro here. Go get one of them Dodge Chargers. Get it painted up like the General Lee. That's right. Tell Roscoe up here, you're going to have a hard time following me now. Of course, I'd have to buy 40 of them to keep them jumped like that. Get one in the shop and one out there on the highway. But listen, he said, come out from among them. Then he said, listen, we're talking about this thing is cause a conflict with friends. And then it'll cause a conflict with family. It will cause a conflict with your family. Why? Because they've been drinking beer and going to been a deacon in a Baptist church for years. Here you come along saying you saved and you ain't doing all that. It kind of calls them out on the carpet, don't it? Is that right? When they're sitting there in all that sin and you come along and say you saved and you ain't doing it, they got to talk about you like a dog and cause problems with you because of one reason. You make them look bad because you possess something they don't have. It's called something real. It's Jesus. And if you've got Christ and they don't, it's going to cause a problem in religion. There's a lot of folks that have never figured this thing out. But somehow or another, when folks get saved, God changes them people. But he'll also bring a conflict with their family because of one reason. People that are lost don't like saved people, even if they're religious and lost. But notice this. Let's look at another one. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. We saw the commitment of the gospel, the confirmation of the gospel, the conflict of the gospel. And now we see this. It's the charge of the gospel. Chronologically, you'll hold your place at Luke 24 and get Matthew 28 in the other hand. Chronologically, what I'm fixing to read to you in Luke happens before Matthew 28. In Luke 24, if you look down at verse 44, he's talking with the two fellows on the Emmaus Road, and he comes over here to the 10, and he says this to them in Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Who's the Bible about? Jesus. All right, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So he told them what it was about, then he let them understand it. Okay? Verse 46, and he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance," there it is, repentance, "after the resurrection and before the crucifixion," repentance all the way through there, "and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things." Now watch this. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but," circle these two words, "tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high." So the charge of the gospel's first part is to tarry you. What are we tarrying about? We're waiting on the Lord to give us the go-ahead. A lot of folks get saved, and the first thing they do is they start touring. If they can sing, "Oh, we got a spot in our quartet open for you." When do we start? Tonight at Second Baptist on the other side of Raleigh, North Carolina over there. What are we going to do? We're going to sing. We're going to be at church tonight? No, we got to be up there. And they'll take them out of a good church. They'll go up the way up here. And then Wednesday night they'll be somewhere. And next Sunday morning they'll be somewhere. Next Sunday night. And the whole time they're not getting any Bible study, any preaching, anything. And then before long they find out the other guys in the quartet, they've all got girlfriends in all these churches. I had a man that owned a business in town tell me that some of the most wicked people he's ever met was when he was in gospel singing. He named off one of them that come out here to Blue Branch here a while back. I think it was Naomi and the Seagulls. He said you couldn't see the back of the bus for the cigarette smoke. He said when he started walking through there, he was kicking little aluminum cans. He looked down at his beer cans. He said, "I never knew Christian people acted like that." I told him, they don't. They don't. But you take a new convert, first thing you do is run him out on tour like that. You get him fooled up in that filthiness. And before long, God will kill him because he belongs to God. Them guys there, poor brother. Just like that guy over there in 2 Kings 13. He was a man of God just like me. But watch this. Here's the charge of the gospel. Tarry ye. What are we tarrying for? Well, Ted DiBiase, Nikita Koloff, Ivan Koloff, we want you to tarry so we can teach you the Bible before you go out there and make a mess of it. Tarry ye here. Why? Tarry so you can learn the things of God. Paul, when he sent Timothy out, said, "Commit that to faithful men. Commit it to faithful men. We want to see you be faithful here. Be faithful in the house of God. Then we want you to go out and teach what you've learned." A lot of folks going out never learned anything. They never tarried. Then in Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go ye. Tarry ye, go ye. Tarry ye, go ye." I heard this camp meeting a while back, they was preaching loud and heavy on this. They say, "Our preachers ain't got no power on them." You know why? They're running off to the camp meeting instead of staying at the local church. Yes, sir. They're not getting endued with power from on high. They learn how to go. They learn this. Whoop, 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 whoop. And all this business and running around. They say, "There's God. Where's he at? Where's he at?" They say they're not praying enough. It's hard to pray. Listen, it's hard to pray when you're working 16 hours a day doing nothing. But sitting in restaurants and filling up on food. It's hard to do that stuff. Tarry ye, go ye. Tarry ye, go ye. A lot of people have said this same statement over and over, and I've heard some folks here say it, and I've heard it preached here by other preachers coming through. Brother Jones, you probably believe this. I do myself. If we don't spend time in this book, we don't need to spend no time here. Listen, I can always tell what he believes by what he preaches. Paul is talking about how wicked Walmart is. He's spending too much time at Walmart. He all the time talking about how wicked Barney the dinosaur is. He's got young kids and he hates to listen to that stuff all the time. So he's got to preach it's wicked so he can get it out of his house. He preaches on how wicked television is. He ain't got enough money to get one. And it's funny that a crowd like that knows more about TV than people that own TVs. Never understood that. But I do understand this. If we'll tarry over here and spend time with the Lord till we can do the power on high and got a clear thing of what we need to do, then we can get in Matthew 28 and go ye and take that thing out which we've learned. And when you hear tarry and go, the tarry and go deals with the work of the local church and the responsibility of the local church. The whole work of the local church is this. I don't send my money to television outfits that claim that they're going to be took off there next week. I pray they get took off there next week. Would to God the whole channel be took off there that carries that bunch. They could run Magnum, all them shows, and you ladies have Knots Landing and Falcon Crest and all them other business, all them old shows and stuff like that. Jack Hiles made a statement one time, I've never forgot this. He said, I remember preaching this I Love Lucy when she was in prime time. I got thinking, how's that bad? And oh yeah, I saw it was bad after a while. I figured it out. I had a preacher I preached for in North Carolina. We were sitting on the platform. He said, you know when I got rid of my TV? And I was like, no, when did you get rid of your TV? He said, when that wicked I Love Lucy come on. I said, you've been listening to Jack Hiles? He said, no, I didn't hear of Jack Hiles till the 70s. He said, but I buried my TV. And he told me we buried it out there behind the parsonage. I said, my goodness, can you imagine taking one of them old tube TVs and digging a hole big enough? I thought when my cat died, it was a pretty big hole I had to dig, but my goodness. He said he buried it. I said, did you put a tombstone out there? He said, no, I didn't put a tombstone out there, but I know where it's at. I said, you ever want to dig it up? He said, no, I don't want to dig it up for I Love Lucy or nothing like that. He said, I'd like to dig it up just to have the volume of some of the wife fusses. That means I could turn it up a little bit or something like that, he said. But he said, that's the only thing he ever missed about it. By the way, for you folks that's under 50 years of age, we did have remote controls back then. You know what it's called? Hey, Junior, go turn that up. And listen to this. We had satellite-type inflection on our TV. You know what it was? It was a piece of aluminum foil between them two things. You have to turn that thing a certain way to get reception. And heaven forbid that the football game was on, and if you touched the antenna, it picked up better because that's what you'll be doing the next 3.5 hours. Grandpa, tell me about the good old days. Can I have a chair over here? You know. Can I come around and look at the TV now? Or even better, you fancy folks, remember that little dial you had on top? You turn, you hear that thing going, that thing outside going, that antenna. Remember them? We didn't have one. You know how we did it? Go outside there, boy. Lean it over. Go this way. I always thought to myself, that's a big old lightning rod, and they got me out here holding it. Who's the dummy? But the work of the local church is what we're committed to. And the charge of the gospel is to take the work of the local church and be endued with power on high and go out and reach sinners. And the responsibility of that church is to take and train folks that get saved after we win them and disciple them in the things of God and teach them how to win others. Somebody asked me what I thought the best new converts thing was that a new convert could do in church, and I told them this, and I believe this. Teach them how to win souls. Teach them soul winning. Because somehow or another, when you get saved, if you learn how to be a soul winner, when you go out trying to talk to people that's your buddies, your family, and your friends, they'll ask you enough questions. If you just write them down and go study them things and, you know, not get deterred off the soul winning path and say, we'll deal with that later, write it down. You'll come back and study that stuff and you'll have such a Bible education, you won't know what to do with yourself. You'll know that Adam didn't have no belly button, that Cain married probably his sister or his niece, and you'll know by Exodus and Leviticus why that was okay back then and not okay now. Isn't that something? Cherokee County, by the way, for those of you that didn't know this, I called a probate judge. You can marry your cousin in Cherokee County. They give you a license for it now. And they say we're getting better. We're going to usher in a new millennium. Yeah, right. We're getting worse. Before long, that thing will say you can marry your sister or your brother. Before long. And listen, we get on down through this thing. We get to notice this. The responsibility of the local church is to teach against that stuff and not allow it to be a youth director. I was in a Waffle House in Rock Hill preaching a revival for a guy. And this guy come in. He had napkin holders in his ears and stuff stuck in his face. Looked like he had rubbed his face in the tackle box, ink all down his arms. And that pastor looked at me and said, "You know who that is?" I said, "Never seen him before in my life, but I saw a bunch like him." He said, "That's the youth director down Church of God." I said, "Well, tell him he took the Holiday Inn's napkin holders because he had one in each ear. Shame on that stuff." I had an opportunity one time. A fellow was waiting with me at a tire place, and he had all that, you know, them little things that stick in their face and all this other stuff. And I asked him a question. I told him, I said, "Listen, I'm not making fun of you, but I got to know." He said, "What is it?" He said, "You know where I got my tattoos?" I said, "No." He said, "You wonder what kind of jewelry I'm wearing?" I said, "No." He said, What's your question?" I said, "Don't that hurt, all that stuff in your face like that?" He said, "Well, a little bit." I said, "Then why do you do it?" He said, "I don't know." And I saw a thing in his mouth. I said, "What are you chewing on?" He said, "I ain't chewing on nothing." I said, "What's in your mouth?" He had a thing stuck to his tongue. I said, "Don't that hurt?" He said, "Oh, yeah. When they put it in, it hurt. I had to learn to talk again." I said, "Why did you do that?" He said, "I don't know." I don't know if everybody's answer is the same for that stuff. But I got to looking at something the other day. My wife said something about this, and I got to looking at it. Do you ever see them statues in them Chinese restaurants, that big old fat guy sitting in there? What's his name? You ever notice his ears are gauged? He got them same things? He had them napkin holders in at one time. That's a heathen practice. You ever notice it really before World War I, when everybody saw too many tattoos in America? You know why? After World War I, we're sending troops overseas, they was getting tattoos. They come out and say, "Man, where'd you get that at?" "Oh, over in Chinatown over in Italy. Or in Africa over there." It's heathen practices. God condemns every bit of it. Now, you know what we do? If you ain't tattooed, you ain't cool. That's what people teach people nowadays. Hey, you know what? We need to get out of that stuff. You know what God said about it? Learn not the way of the heathen. You know what that's tied to? The gospel. We preach learn not the way of the heathen to show people they are in sin so they'll get out of sin. It's called repentance. It's all about the gospel of God. Let's close the word of prayer, and we'll have service 11. Brother Ron will be preaching. Father, we love you.